I titled our message this morning, Moment of Descent. All of you in the past, you have sat on a toboggan on the top of a hill waiting for the moment of descent. When the time came, you put your feet in the toboggan and slowly the toboggan began its descent down the hill. The farther down the hill, the faster the speed picked up till you reached the bottom or crashed, whichever came first. As you look back over church history, we can see many of those moments of descent. We see the church standing tall on the mountain of truth, standing tall far above all false philosophies that lurk in the valley, far above all false notions of truth, far above all human wisdom, like our Sunday school lesson talked about. The church alone stood above the cesspool of lies and untruths that littered the valley. But the moment of descent came. For the first 300 years, the church was persecuted, but stood tall. Then in 311 AD, the Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity. And with his laws, the whole world became Christian. And it sounded great. It sounded like such a good thing. But the end result was disastrous to truth. He brought pagan religions into Christianity. Truth became corrupt by compromise. The world became the church. The moment of decline, the gentle push, sent the world towards the Dark Ages. In the mid-1800s, we see another moment of decline. The world culture had a new view of truth. Truth is truth if it can be proved. Truth is truth if human reasoning and scientific facts prove it to be so. The Bible-believing church that had stood tall on the mountain of truth had a decision to make. Should they compromise? Should they accept scientific reasoning within the church? Why not just doubt some miracles and throw a little doubt in the first 11 chapters of Genesis? Why not? After all, we want to win people to Christ. It sounded so good. Just a little compromise to keep people coming into church and to stay relevant to our culture. What's wrong with that? And many denominations took that gentle plunge. And now those same denominations don't even believe in the deity of Christ and his resurrection. Another moment of descent we can see in England. Charles Spurgeon was a leader of the Baptist Union. He saw it compromising truth, accepting falsehood, and he decided to act. In his monthly magazine, he published a series of articles by his close friend. And let me quote one of those paragraphs. In the case of every errant course, there is always a first wrong step. If we can trace that wrong step, we may be able to avoid it and its results. Where, then, is the point of divergence from the King's highway of truth? What is the first step astray? Is it doubting this doctrine or questioning that sentiment or being skeptical as to the other articles of orthodox belief? We think not. These doubts and this skepticism are the outcome of something going before them. What was that something? What was the common denominator between all those who started on this downgrade? The first step astray is a want of adequate faith in the divine inspiration of the sacred scriptures. Let a man question or entertain low views of the inspiration and authority of the Bible, and he is without chart to guide him and without anchor to hold him. Unquote. Charles Spurgeon was interesting. He footnoted this first article with this sentence. He said, "Earnest attention is required for this paper. We are going downhill at breakneck speed." You know, the pleas of Spurgeon were ignored. he sounded so wrong. I mean, the Baptist Union, we need unity. Compromise sounded so good. And Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he ended up an outcast in the Baptist Union. He ended up resigning from his pastorship. And today, 120 years later, I read, Great Britain is increasingly a land of church buildings where once the gospel was preached, but now these buildings have been turned into flats, offices, or warehouses. A moment of decline that was in the lifetime of many of us. And what we want to focus on this morning took place in the 1980s. Many Bible-believing churches started accepting the postmodern worldview. And their theory was, if we compromise and if we include postmodern thinking as part of our church services, it would bring people into our church. And we want to win people to Christ, right? It sounded so good. But now many Bible-believing churches are in chaos. Worldliness, lack of sound doctrine. There is more entertainment than worship, more flesh and spirit. The moment of dissent. Let's examine this last movement because it has influenced us greatly. We have been caught on this toboggan. What is postmodernism? How has the church incorporated it in? And how can it affect Pleasant Hill? First of all, the three pillars of the postmodern worldview, and we just want to briefly look at these. Pillar number one, there is no absolute truth. If there is truth, you can't be sure of it. And since we can't be sure if there's truth, all opinions are equal. And since we can't be sure, we can't argue over truth. Being dogmatic is a no-no. To the postmodernism man, truth, doctrine becomes irrelevant because you can't be sure of yourself. Pillar number two. Truth is subjective, not objective. Truth is subjective, not objective. Let me explain it this way. If I say this pulpit is hard, that's an objective truth. You can see it. You can feel it. No one would argue with it. However, if I say it's warm in here, now that's a subjective statement. In my mind, I might feel warm. But a sister over here, in her mind, she might be cold. Another brother might say, well, it's just right. I'm neither hot nor cold. You see, it depends on the subject. It's personal, subjective truth. You see, their personal, subjective experiences validates their own truth. You know, in society, truth used to be objective. Truth was real. There was a right. There was a wrong. But postmodernism has made it subjective. Every subject on their own decides inside them what is right and what is wrong. If you feel gambling is wrong, well, then that's truth for you. If I feel gambling is right, well, then that's truth for me. So the subjectivity of truth means everyone decides for themselves what is right and what is wrong by their own feelings. The third pillar is toleration. Since postmodernism believes all truth comes from within, remember, according to the subject, it means everyone is right in their own views. It means all views are equal, therefore respect must be given to all views. A postmodern person of the postmodern mindset, if he was speaking with four different people, he might sound like this. Well, you believe premarital sex is okay. Well, good for you. I mean, I respect your opinion. And you believe that premarital sex is okay, but only if they're living together. Well, hey, I respect your opinion. And you believe that premarital sex is wrong for you, but you're not going to tell anybody else how to live with their bodies. Well, I respect your opinion. You believe that premarital sex is wrong, and anybody that is doing it should repent of this sin. Well, you're a Pharisee. How can you be so judgmental? Why can't you respect others? Why can't you just love others with open arms? Why stir up these divisions? End of conversation. You see, postmodernism judges no one except those who hold to objective truth. In review, postmodernism, there is no truth, at least we can't be certain. Truth is subjective, it rises from within, it can't be questioned, all truths are equal. And thirdly, there is a toleration for all views, except an objective view of truth. Brothers and sisters, can you see the danger this presents to the church if the church adopts this view? Can you see what a moment of dissent? It's a direct attack on Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is objective truth found in Scripture. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no doubt about that, is it? John 1, verse 14 and 7, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It says, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Anytime we compromise on truth, or make it subjective, or say we can't know truth, we are in reality attacking Jesus Christ. It's the moment of dissent. Let's look at how the Bible-believing church. And when I talk about Bible-believing church, you know, I'm widening my scope here. I'm talking about anybody in the front of any church, any denomination, in the front of their church directory says they believe in the authority and inspiration of Scriptures. What we want to do is we want to ID postmodernism within Bible-believing churches. ID number one is a de-emphasizing of doctrine. And for you young ones, when we say doctrine, that's just another word for truth. A de-emphasizing of doctrine. Our postmodern culture says you can't know truth. The Bible-believing church has said, many of them, don't focus on doctrine, on truth. Well, they are saying the same thing because the one equals the other. They say just focus on what we all agree on. Just focus on the generic faith, such as grace and the mercy of God. And by faith you are saved. Just focus on those things. Throw the rest out of the toboggan. Focus on Christian psychology. Focus on political activism. Doctrine is diversive. Doctrine causes disunity. All that matters is that we love Jesus and we love each other. And you know what they say? It sounds so good. It feels good inside. You get warm, tingly feelings inside when you hear something like that. The problem is, Jesus is truth. When we de-emphasize doctrine or ignore doctrine by other focuses, we are throwing Jesus out of the body. There is also a rising emphasis on emotion and service of others in worship services. Now, I admit here at Pleasant Hill, sometimes we could use a little more emotion. I appreciate the emotion Brother Steve showed. It's just his love towards his body. And I am a believer in serving others. But the reason a sole emphasis on emotionalism and good works is so dangerous is because a church can practice these without taking a doctrinal and moral stand on truth. We can pull people in to get emotional about Jesus and to serve Jesus. We can bring them in without requiring conviction and repentance and doctrinal purity. It sounds so good, but it's so wrong. Also, doctrine has been de-emphasized by making subjective truth the newest Christian virtue. Subjective truth has become the newest Christian virtue. I believe my way, but you might be right. It's fast becoming one of the new fruits of the Spirit. To be doctrinally unsure and tolerant is actually looked upon as being a humble person. To be doctrinally sure is looked down upon as being smug. Uncertainty about these sacred things is being glorified. The moment of decline to postmodernism. How sad. We crucify the prophets and uplift the cowardly. We condemn those who stand firm for truth alone, and we crown those who stand for all things. The fastest growing movement today, I was surprised when I found this out. The fastest growing movement today is those who deny the perspicuity of Scripture. And what I mean by perspicuity of Scripture, that simply means the clarity of Scripture. That Scripture can be understood. There are some that are denying that you can understand Scripture. The emerging church movement. How many of you heard of the emerging church movement? Yeah, well, the emerging church movement is leading this way. Brian McLaren, if you have any of his books, you need to chuck him. I'm being dogmatic about that. Brian McLaren is one of those leaders. And Rick Warren quotes him on his website saying, "There is great danger in the quest to be right." Unquote. The movement denies that we can understand Scripture. So don't focus on it. All things. So even if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, if you can't understand it, it's worthless for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. Do you see the correlation? They're emphasizing you can't understand Scripture, so the sheep are saying, why should I study? How fast we are going downhill. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. We can know truth. Also, in many Bible-believing churches, entertainment is being lifted up over doctrine. The argument is, we want to win people to Christ. So we need to get them into our church. We need to get the numbers up. To get these people in of the postmodern mindset, we can't emphasize doctrine. We got to entertain them. And then after they're here, then we're going to lead them to Christ. Let me illustrate what is being done this way. Pretend that the NFL wanted to get baseball fans converted to football. So they made some changes. And they now have the quarterback, he throws baseballs instead of footballs for touchdowns. Now that might attract some baseball fans over to watch football. And then maybe, well, we need to get more baseball fans. So what they do is the 20-yard line, they now call that first base. The 40-yard line, they now call that second base. And so on. Perhaps more baseball fans might be converted to see football. You know, think of this. The diehard baseball fan would love this and laugh. You know why? He realizes the truth. That while the NFL thinks they are getting baseball fans converted to football, the reality is football is being converted into baseball. The NFL thought it was bringing baseball fans to football, but the reality is football is changing itself into baseball. Satan must laugh. In order to bring the world into church and to convert them, the church has become the world. Doctrine has been replaced by the flesh. Preaching has been replaced by plays and dramas. The church has become the world. John MacArthur, in a book called Reckless Faith, he said, as doctrine has been de-emphasized, the church has moved from preaching the word to other activities. Drama, music, entertainment, things designed to evoke an emotional response rather than enlighten the mind. The charismatic movement has supplanted doctrine with experience. How you feel inside. Psychology has elevated felt needs over real needs and behavior theory over revealed truth. All this has accelerated the move away from doctrine and focused the pulpit message on everything but the objective truth of scripture. Preachers have become comedians, storytellers, therapists, showmen, and entertainers rather than the powerful envoys of divine truth. Unquote. How can we exalt truth if we don't focus on it? 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? Truth. Is the church behaving itself? Are we the pillar of truth? Or are we the quicksand of subjective feelings? Are we on the foundation of truth, Jesus Christ? Or are we building on the sands of human feelings and human wisdom and human reasoning? ID postmodernism number 2. An anti-judgmental attitude. I just found this out recently. You know, John 3:16 used to be the most quoted verse in the Bible. Do you know what the most quoted verse in the Bible is now? Exactly. Some of you heard it said to you already. Matthew 7:1 is now the most quoted verse in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. Express truth to almost anybody. They raise their hands and say, hold on. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, brothers and sisters, this verse isn't saying you can't judge, or it would contradict the rest of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, look the other way. No, wait. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at the context of Matthew 7:1. Look at the whole thing. It's saying, don't judge small sins in your life, in other people's life, when you have big sins in your life. Don't be hypocritical. Watch your attitude when you judge. Don't try not to judge motives. Be careful in the amount of judgment you give. Watch your attitude. That's what Matthew 7 verse 1 is saying. Was it wrong for John the Baptist to judge Herod's adultery? Was that wrong? Should have someone said to him, judge not that you be not judged? Was it wrong for Paul? And it took so much courage, I always admire him, for Paul to judge Peter for being two-faced about the Gentiles not having to be under the law? I mean, can you imagine the whole council? Paul felt like this. Peter was so awesome within the church, and Paul judged him in front of everybody. It's never wrong. You see, it was love that demanded that John the Baptist and Herod, that John the Baptist and Paul be judgmental. Let me interpret Matthew 7 verse 1 from a postmodern mindset. Judge not. Don't tell me what is truth, because truth is truth for me, and truth is truth for you. They are saying, inside me, my feelings and intuitions tell me that this is right. I don't need your opinions. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. I value the church body that is willing to help other members grow in a biblical context and keep others from error. It's a blessing. James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Already the toboggan I was on, it went out of control. And I would have loved to have someone come up beside me in another toboggan and push me back on the path. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for. In the highway to heaven, we need each other to help each other, to put us each other back on the road that leads to heaven. We need each other. ID postmodernism number 3 within the Bible-believing church is a subjective, mystical view of Scripture. A subjective, mystical view of Scripture. I know the clock. Some of you think it says it's 11:30, but that's just your view of what the clock says. Other people might think it says quarter after, and we need to respect what they're thinking too. The subjective, mystical view of Scripture. This is how this goes. The Scripture tells me XYZ is wrong. But you read the same Scripture, and if the Holy Spirit says XYZ is right for you, then it is. You know, it sounds so good. It sounds so Christian. It sounds so kind and humble and meek, but it's from the pits of hell. Truth is truth. It does not change from one person to another. The Holy Spirit does not flip-flop on truth between two people who he reveals it to. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Truth for me will be truth for you. Truth for you that was truth 1,000 years ago will be truth 1,000,000 years from now. And so I don't care how much you believe in the inspiration and authority of Scripture. If you fall for these postmodern schemes, Scripture becomes irrelevant and your God becomes your feelings and intuitions. I need to encourage us with 4 DGTs. DGT stands for don't go there. DGT number 1, don't go there. Our Sunday school has teachers. We allow the students to ask the master, which is the teacher, questions. You know, a small amount is of discussion is okay, and it makes it different from a preaching sermon. But you know, in many Sunday schools across the country, they don't have teachers. They have dialogue leaders. Dialogue leaders, what they do, they help as people share with each other. The dialogue leader helps everyone share their version of the truth. DGT. God's word calls for men of God who teach, or sisters of God who teach sisters, to spend much time in study as they study this sacred word, much time in prayer, agonizing, searching over the meaning of the sacred text. Then these teachers of the word are to come and teach and instruct the class. The teacher is the one best fitted to teach because he has agonized. He has studied the Scripture. There are not multiple views of Scripture. Everyone isn't right. We do not need sharing, dialoguing, hearing all perspectives. The postmodernism world demands that all views are right, but it's not the biblical way. Brothers and sisters that teach, I want to encourage you, teach it. Say what Scripture says. It's a sacred duty. DGT number 2. Many churches are doing away with the preaching of doctrine. After the special music, the drama, the greetings are over, the minister might have 10 minutes to speak to them. Even then, he's expected to be upbeat, motivational, encouraging. Don't go there. The day we stop focusing on doctrine, we in effect are throwing Jesus Christ out of this church because he is truth. Keep focusing on doctrine in worship. Keep using songs that are doctrinally based and not emotional based. Keep attending Sunday night church like you brethren and sisters did last Sunday. We had such a great crowd here last Sunday night. You were hungry for truth, for doctrine. You came. Don't put pressure on us to be more entertainment oriented instead of doctrine oriented. Don't go there. DGT number three, your feelings and truth. When your feelings tell you that this is right, when your feelings tell you that this is wrong, don't go there. We can't trust our feelings to decide truth. Only the Word of God is capable of showing us what is right and what is wrong. Or when you feel the Spirit telling you it's right or wrong, always check it out with Scripture. The Scripture never contradicts what the Spirit says. And the Spirit never contradicts what Scripture says. If they don't agree, it's not the Holy Spirit. And how sad the Spirit must be when we know the Word says our actions are wrong, but we justify our actions by saying, well, the Spirit told me that I'm doing this. DGT. Last DGT, number four. I want to encourage us not to be proud of the truths we hold. You know what? These truths are not Pleasant Hills truths, are they? They're not Anabaptist truths. They're not even first century truths. Rather, these truths belong to Jesus Christ, and they were just entrusted us to uphold. We are not the source. They are not ours. There is no room for pride. There is no room for smugness. DGT. Instead of pride, pray that we would be faithful in upholding. Instead of arrogance, let's in meekness pass these truths on to others. The moment of decline. Where are we as a church? Where are you as a family? Where are you as an individual? What changes do we need to make in our thinking? Let's get back on top of the mountain of truth. Let's get on the rock, Christ Jesus. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. May God bless you.